If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to change the reading a little bit from what's listed in the bulletin. We'll begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Now here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice. The only way to know unfailingly what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live, we must go to Scripture. There unfailingly, He tells us, He never misleads us. Listen then to what God has to say. Be very careful then how you live. Now he's talking to Christian people. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And what is the Lord's will? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now here is the rubric for relating to one another as Christians. Submit to one another. Now he's going to spell that out particularly in the relationship within the home. First between husband and wife, then when you get into chapter 6, between parents and children. But submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now how does this work out in the family? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, now we would expect him to say, submit to your wives. That's the rubric under which he's talking, submit to one another. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now we expect him to say, husbands, submit to your wives. But he doesn't. He takes it one step further. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Now he quotes from the second chapter of Genesis, verse 24. For this reason, he says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now notice it doesn't say that the wife leaves her family. It says the man leaves his. That means that he puts his wife as the most important person now in his life. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. Now notice it says the man loves his wife, but it doesn't say she has to love him. It says, and the wife must respect her husband. Now the key to what I want to share with you this morning revolves around verse 25. Where the husband is the love leader, which is the title of our sermon this morning, the love leader. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her, for her. The Greek word here is the Greek word agape, translated love. Husbands, agape love your wives, just as Christ agape loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to agape love their wives as their own body. He who agape loves his wife loves himself. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we talk about the love leader, give us insights that will help us practically to live out our submission to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk about human relationships, but especially those relationships between husband and wife. Now, I realize that we have a substantial number of single people in our church, and the principles of relationship are true for all of us. But I do want to focus this morning especially upon the home and the relationship between husband and wife. The first point I want to make about any human relationship between Christians is this: in order to be what God wants us to be as we relate to each other, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we come to that oft-quoted verse that we read in our scripture for this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is the condition for relating to one another in a way that meets God's will. You remember what the Bible said. It begins, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And what is the Lord's will for us? The next verse tells us, for it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So God's will for us Christians is the imperative to be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek imperative means to be filled and to keep on being filled with the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, then the Bible introduces us to a series of participles in the Greek that describe the relational characteristics between Christians. We're told that when we are filled with the Spirit, we are to relate to each other by singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, isn't that an interesting use of a variety of words to describe the spiritual relationship of Christians? Singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. The second point I want to make is that for Christians, submitting is mutual. St. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." In effect, this means that the Christian always puts the other first. The Christian is not self-centered, he is other-centered. He submits to the other. Now, it's in that context that St. Paul begins to elaborate about submission as it relates to husband and wife. First, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, a lot of men want to take that one sentence out of context. As a matter of fact, some would prefer to translate that sentence, "Wives, obey your husbands." As a matter of fact, in years past, in the wedding ceremony, when it came to the vows that the woman was to take, the vow read, "Do you promise to love, cherish, honor, and obey your husband?" But let me tell you a secret. Nowhere Not even in one single place does the Bible ever tell the woman to obey the husband. It tells her to respect him, to submit to him. But it is true the Bible tells children to obey their parents. It is true slaves are told to obey their masters. But nowhere does the Bible tell the woman to obey her husband. Now, some husbands want to make the Bible say that we men are in charge of things and our wives are to submit to us. But that isn't the context at all. The context is that husband and wife are to submit to one another. My third point is this. While Christians are to be submissive to each other, especially in marriage, the Bible takes the husband beyond submission to a greater duty. When St. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," we expect him next to say, "Husbands, submit to your wives." But he doesn't say that. No, he goes beyond submission and puts an even heavier duty on the husband. Instead, he writes, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, let me ask you men something. Is it easier to be submissive and put your wife first, or to love her? Before you answer that question, let me tell you about the biblical word for love. Actually, there are three Greek words that are translated love. In the English language, we have just the one word, love, and we use it in all kinds of ways. We say, "I love French fries." We say, "I love to travel." We say, "I love you." Now, obviously, the word love doesn't mean the same thing in those three instances. But Greek uses different words for different kinds of love. For example, one Greek word translated love is the word phileo. Phileo love is the kind of love that a person has for his best friend or for his brother. The Greek word for brother is delphos, so phileo delphos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, a marriage won't work very well without that kind of love. In the marriage relationship, a husband and wife ought to have phileo love for each other in the sense that they are best friends. Now, I want to say to all of you who are married, your spouse ought to be your very best friend. And if that isn't true, then you need to begin to work at your relationship to each other. There was a time in my own life when I realized I needed to share more of myself with Sydney. I needed to make myself vulnerable and to share with her the kinds of inner fears and anxieties that I have. You see, we men think we ought to be big and brave and strong and never show any tears, never show any fears, or any emotion that might seem unmanly. After all, were we not taught as little boys, "Son, big boys don't cry"? But inside we do cry, and we need to be able to share all of those inner feelings with our very best friend. In my case, I would take one of my calling cards, and on the back of it, I would make little notes during the day of things that I needed to share with my wife. And when I get home, we sit down together and we say to each other, "Tell me about your day." You see, as best friends, we want to know all about each other. Are you doing that with the person you love the most? Are you working to build your friendship? With your best friend, you see, you don't have to have the last word. You don't have to win the argument. You don't have to be in control. Back in 1985 in the marathon in Madrid, Spain, 4,000 runners began the race. At the end, two 36-year-old runners who were very close friends were leading all the rest. Near the finish line, one of them was seized with sudden, terrible cramps and would not be able to finish the race on his own. The other man stopped and helped his best friend to his feet, and together they crossed the finish line. Yes, friends don't need to win. They need to finish together. But the second Greek word for love is the Greek word eros. Eros love has to do with the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. You will remember in your studies of Greek mythology, Eros was the Greek god of love. His mother was Aphrodite, from whom we get the word aphrodisiac. And Eros was the god of love. We get a number of English words that are derived from Eros, such as erogenous, erotic, and eroticism. And let me say quite frankly, a marriage ought to have eros because a good sex relationship strengthens a marriage. Now, you cannot build a marriage on sex alone, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, St. Paul has a lot to say about the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. For example, he writes, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband." Then he adds, "The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." And then he concludes, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent." So the Bible endorses sex as a vital part of a marriage relationship. As a matter of fact, as we read in our scripture for this morning, St. Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And when it says he will be united with her, it is talking about the sexual relationship. In the very act of sexual union, the two become one. Incidentally, one of the principal reasons the Bible speaks so strongly against adultery is because in God's view, to unite with someone sexually is to become one with that person. To violate the sexual relationship of the marriage is to pull apart, to destroy something holy and sacred in that relationship, where through God's incredible arithmetic, one plus one equals one. Today in movies and on television, immorality is often depicted as wonderful, and it is tacitly approved. We live in an era when moral standards have degenerated into doing what you please. But it has been scientifically demonstrated that the blatant depiction of sex has resulted in our day in increased rape and violence to women. And every day, almost in the paper, there are accounts in St. Louis of violence, sexual violence being perpetrated against women. And you can connect that directly to the sex that's being depicted on the screens. There is increased sexual abuse of children. Almost every week there is some major story about sexual abuse of children. There is an increased addiction to pornographic material. By picturing fornication and adultery as acceptable and exciting, Many have been stimulated to think that the sexual relationship in their marriage is not like that. Therefore, something must be wrong with my partner because it's dull and unfulfilling. As a result, we're seeing more and more marriages break down because one partner or the other has sought sexual experiences outside of marriage and in the process has destroyed, has pulled apart the sexual oneness in marriage that God intended. But the third Greek word translated love is the word agape. In English, we do not have a word that's the equivalent to agape. Agape love is a love that's undeserved, unearned, unmerited. It is a love that surprises because it is unexpected. For example, in John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so agaped the world that He gave His one and only Son." And that's a surprising love. It's not expected because we're unworthy. We didn't deserve it. Over in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul talks about the importance of agape love. And he writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not agape love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not agape love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not agape love, I gain nothing." And then St. Paul attempts to describe some of the characteristics of agape love. He goes on to write, "Agape love is patient. Agape love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Agape love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres." And then St. Paul concludes, "Agape love never fails." My first point this morning was that to do God's will in our relationship to each other, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep on being filled. My second point was that submission to each other of Christians is mutual. My third point was that the husband's duty goes beyond submission to agape love. As a matter of fact, for a marriage relationship to work best, it must have best friend love, it must have sexual love, but above all, it must have agape love. You see, there are those times in marriage, indeed in all human relationships, when bad things happen. Some of you may have gotten in a squabble with your children or with each other on your way to church this morning. Someone says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing. There comes a time when someone loses his or her temper, when someone keeps a scorecard, a record on how the other has treated that one, and that person takes it out to grieve over it and be angry about it again and again. And when that happens, somebody in that relationship had better have agape love. Someone has to love with agape love even when the other doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, and isn't worthy of it. Does that make sense to you? I can't be perfect all of the time. I do get selfish and self-centered some of the time. There are those times when I am cross or resentful or feel I've been treated badly. And then I do childish things or cruel things or unkind things. And when that happens, I need somebody to love me unconditionally. I need somebody to love me with a forgiving love, a love I don't deserve or haven't earned or am not worthy of. And when a person acts in those bad ways, and there's no one to love with agape love, a relationship is about to self-destruct. Now, my fourth point is this. the person who is to take the lead in agape love is the husband. The wife is called only to be submissive. She's called only to respect her husband. But the husband is to be submissive too, because the Bible says submit to one another. But above all, the husband is to be the love leader. He is the one given the leadership role in being Christ-like. Christ-like for the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, be Christ-like. A lot of men think that the Bible tells them to be king of the hill. They're to be the royalty. And the rest of the people are to be their subservient servants. Nothing can be further from the truth. Indeed, the Bible gives the man the high duty, the solemn responsibility to be the agape love leader in his home. Frequently in marriages, we see a breakdown in the phileo love relationship. A couple are no longer best friends. They don't enjoy being together. And sometimes this may happen over a period of time, but one day they look at each other and in their hearts they think, this person is no longer my best friend. Also, more and more frequently today, we're seeing more and more incidents of adultery and sexual promiscuity. And one or sometimes both of the marriage partners feel unfulfilled in the sexual relationship and begin to blame the other person for the problem. But I'm convinced that the breakdown of phileo love and the breakdown in eros love is not a cause of problems, but a result, a consequence. You see, when a couple cease to be best friends, when phileo love collapse and friendship goes out the window, it is usually because agape love has already broken down. And when eros love has grown dull and unsatisfying, it is usually because agape love has already gone out of the marriage. You see, agape love is the foundation for other kinds of love. And when those other kinds of love fail, it is because they have no foundation of agape love upon which to rest. And in this matter of agape love, it is upon the man, upon the father, upon the husband, that the responsibility falls to be the love leader in his home. There are a lot of relationships that are sinking this morning. A lot of marriages floundering in a river of despair. And the one to whom God gives the primary duty to save those relationships is the father, the husband, the love leader. In Winnie the Pooh, there is one delightful scene where Pooh's friend, Eeyore, has fallen into the river and is about to drown. The conversation goes something like this. Winnie the Pooh, did you fall into the river, Eeyore? Eeyore, silly of me, wasn't it? Winnie the Pooh, is the river uncomfortable this morning? Eeyore, well, yes, dampness, you know. Winnie the Pooh, you really ought to be more careful. Eeyore, thanks for the advice. Winnie the Pooh, I think you're sinking. Eeyore, Pooh, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind rescuing me? There are a lot of relationships that are on the point of drowning. And the Bible says to the men, the love leaders, if it's not too much trouble, would you mind coming to the rescue?